This morning, Luke chapter 10, we'll read verses 25 to 37. Words are also in your worship guide. You can turn there, or they are in the pocket in front of you. There's a Bible. You can turn there, and the page numbers in your worship guide. I would encourage you to find somewhere to read these words. Look at them as I read, and look at them closely as we read them. You know, these are very startling words. Jesus responds to a question today in a way that I don't think any of us as Christians would at least be our, it would not be our first response to this man's questions. We would not respond the way Jesus did. It sounds, I would say for many Christians almost wrong, the answer that Jesus gives. But it does tell us the insight of Jesus Christ as teacher and Lord, and we're going to see that today. Now the context here, you may remember, is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. And he sent out his 72. They took the gospel of the kingdom and healed, went to various towns around the area, and they returned with joy. They rejoiced that even the demons submit to them, and then in Christ's name. And then also Jesus rejoices in the passage we looked at last Sunday, that God has revealed these things to little children and kept them hidden from wise and understanding people. And then we see this interaction immediately after saying how God hides things from the wise and understanding, that is those who think they're wise. We hear this interaction of a man's question. Please follow along as I read verses 25 to 37. This is the word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him all night. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you knowing that it is your living word. You have given it through the apostles and the prophets and the Lord Jesus. Finally, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use it in our hearts today, that you would shine light on the word and light into our hearts, dark corners even that we need to see. Holy Spirit, you're the author of this word, and you can use it today how we each need to hear it in this room. We know it's not an accident, oh God, that you brought us here today to hear this word. Would you please teach us by it? We ask in the powerful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. There was a veteran basketball coach that I knew who once lost a game at a final shot at the buzzer. And interestingly enough, just a few weeks before that game, they had won a game with their own final shot at the buzzer. But they lost this game just in the last seconds, and so at a press conference after the game, the coach was there, and he seemed remarkably calm, and the reporters noticed this, and they asked him to give an account. So what happened? And a man said, this coach, veteran coach, said, "You live by the last second shot, you die by the last second shot. It works both ways. The knife cuts both ways." That's similar to the way it is with the law of God. Jesus is telling this man here, this lawyer, that that's the way God's law is. You live by the law. If you live by the law, try to live by the law, you will also die by the law. Essentially, that's what Jesus is saying to this lawyer today that we just read. Now, it's important to know before I go any further what a lawyer is that he's talking about here. A lawyer in this context is not like we often think of lawyers today. You know, there are a lot of lawyer jokes out there. And this is not a man who defended someone in that day in the court if they lost their, got their donkey stolen or something. This was a lawyer who was steeped in the law. He was an expert in the law is what lawyers were. They knew the law of God. This man knew God's law. He studied it. He was an expert in the law, and he was a moral man, obviously, because he wanted to follow God's law. That's the way these lawyers and priests and Levites were with God's people, the Jews. He wanted to follow God's law. He was a moral man and lived according to the law. And now here, he's wanting to hear what Jesus says about the law. He knew what the law said. He wanted to test Jesus because he was hearing some things that Jesus said about the law, especially the Sabbath, that he didn't agree with. So he wanted to hear what Jesus said about the law's demands. He wanted to test Jesus, especially when it came to inheriting eternal life. And Jesus, he asked this question to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And how does Jesus respond? Well, we see his response. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 26, he said to the man, "What is written? How do you read it?" So this expert of the law, Jesus addresses this man and answers him or asks him another question in line with the way this man thinks and in line with this man's expertise. So what do you think? What does it say? And so the man answers. Verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Gets that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. "And your neighbor as yourself," Leviticus 19. He knew his word well. He gives the answer. And what does Jesus do? He says, "You've answered correctly." And as a matter of fact, we know that is exactly the right answer because Jesus himself summed up the whole law in this way. He said this is the exact response Jesus gives in Matthew 22. What is the sum of the law? The two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourselves. Notice Jesus agrees with this man and he tells him that you inherit eternal life by what? Look at verse 28. Doing this. Do what God says. Now that's something we wholeheartedly affirm as Christians. If you do the law, you will have life. You will have eternal life. That's what Christians believe. God has told us this in his word. If you live, or if you obey my law, you will live. And he said this at the very beginning when God created mankind in the Garden of Eden. You have all these trees to eat from. Eat, enjoy, be fruitful, multiply. You'll have life. But he said to them, "Do not eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die." There you have it. Do this. Obey me. Just don't eat from that tree. You live. Don't obey me. You die. God also restates that law in Leviticus 18, verse 5. He says this, "You shall therefore," so he says to the people of Israel, "keep my statutes and rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." If you do God's law, you live. So Jesus is only really repeating to this lawyer the exact thing that God the Father said. Jesus is repeating it again. Do this and you will live. So here's the point, though, I want you to notice this morning. Because eternal life is inherited by doing what God says, we need to examine if we do what God says. So Inheriting eternal life comes from doing the law. Jesus tells us that clearly. So we need to examine ourselves. Do we do what God says? And Jesus leads this man and us down this path to see two things. One, to see that we don't do what God says. And secondly, to see one who does do what God says. So Jesus is leading this lawyer down a path, and we need to follow him with that lawyer today down the path to see, first of all, that he, the lawyer, and us don't do God's law, and see one who does do God's law. Notice first, Jesus leads this man, this lawyer, down the path to see that he does not do what God says. And he begins in verses 29 to 37. This parable starts to show what the man's doing. He ends in 28 with "do this to the man." And this lawyer is thinking, we get the impression, because of his very next words. After Jesus says, "do this and you'll live," his mind starts to go about doing this and probably checking his record in his mind. How am I doing? Jesus said, "do this." Okay. Well, there's some people I don't love. I know that. But they're my enemies. So that's okay, right? So he raises this question. He's thinking, you see this lawyer, somehow that there's something he's not doing, but it's okay not to do that. And so we get a little comment here in verse 29 of what he's thinking and asking this question. Notice what the writer Luke says. "But he, desiring to justify himself, asked this question, 'Who is my neighbor?'" Now, before I go into the question, what does it mean to justify yourself? To justify yourself means to show how what you did was right, even though it was wrong. Think of it that way. Trying to make a case for, well, this was a special case. What I did wasn't what God said, but there's a reason I did it that qualifies it to make it okay. That's what justification is like. It means to justify ourselves. It goes something like this. If you're a young person in the room and you have an older brother or sister, and let's say this older brother is in your room annoying you, teasing you, doing silly things that older brothers do, and he finally takes your phone and he hides it, and you're really mad at him, and he runs out of the room, you run after him and you hit him, and just as you do, your mom's coming down the hall, and she sees you hit your brother and yell at him. What's your mom say? "You can't hit your brother. Stop hitting your brother." And what do? You say something like this: "But he was being mean to me. He's hit my phone, Mom." Okay, what was that? That is justifying what I did. So, yeah, I'm not supposed to hit him in a normal circumstance, but this is a different circumstance. He took my phone, so I've got every right to hit him. So that's what justifying yourself means. That's what this lawyer was trying to do, because he's thinking, okay, do it. I'm not loving everyone, but it's enemies that I'm not loving, so that's okay, right? So define the circle of what you mean. When you say love your neighbor, well, who's a neighbor technically? That's what he goes to ask Jesus. And he was really using what the rabbis of the day, there was a common thought among the rabbis of the day, obviously, we see in a Sermon on the Mount, that it was okay to love your friends and your people in your group, but to hate your enemies. We see that in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus said these words? He said, "You have heard that it was said," in other words, somebody's saying this, the rabbis, there's teaching around that goes like this. "You've heard that it's said," Jesus said, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So Jesus is addressing this very thing this man was most likely thinking about when he said, yeah, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But you're not saying love everybody, right? Who's my neighbor? So he's wanting Jesus to qualify it. Why? Because he wants that circle to be drawn enough so he can still fit what he's doing into it. That I'm still okay. I'm still right. I'm still obeying the law. I'm doing what God told me to do. That's what we do. We want to justify ourselves to see who's included and who's not. And that's something we all have a tendency to do. Especially in this area of loving other people. Chances are, all of us in the room, I shouldn't say chances, it's true, let's just put it that way. All of us in the room have somebody outside the circle of our love. There's somebody in your life that you don't love, as is Jesus is going to describe in his parable what it looks like. Somebody who's you don't love, but you feel justified in not loving this person. Who could that be? Well, think about this. It may be an ex-husband, maybe an ex-wife, maybe a mother-in-law, father-in-law, maybe a gay rights activist, maybe a person who's against homosexuality, maybe a left-wing politician, maybe a greedy and wealthy businessman, maybe a teacher, maybe a pastor. We've got people that we all know are outside the circle when it comes to our love. That we love people, we can say that generally, but this person, they've done some cruel things to me. And so I don't talk to them, and I have every right not to talk to them because of what they've done. We all do what this lawyer does in some way, shape, or form. We don't love human beings as we ought, and that's where Jesus goes next. In answer to the man's question, who's my neighbor? You remember the parable. Many of you have heard it hundreds of times before. What Jesus is getting across in this parable is the extent of God of love for a neighbor, like how far it really goes. And he's making the point that no amount of justification takes away your responsibility to love everyone. So he tells the extent of this love in this parable, showing that this extent goes to every human being, even a stranger on the road that you don't know, even an enemy on the road. We're not told about this man who was laying on the side of the road if he was a fellow Samaritan. We're not told if he was a Jewish person. We're not told anything about this man, but we do know that this man was not known by the Samaritan. He was a stranger along the road. And Jesus tells this parable to show this is what it means to be a neighbor. You're supposed to be a neighbor. Notice Jesus switches it around at the end, verse 36, who proved to be a neighbor. You're to be a neighbor to everybody you come across. In other words, the circle extends to the whole human race. A fellow human being on the side of the road, Jesus wants to get across this man, is included. It doesn't matter if it's your worst enemy. It's included. That's the extent this goes. Every human being is included as your neighbor. And that's what our shorter children's catechism says. Who is my neighbor? Everyone. That's the answer. Everyone. Every human being. Everyone who is a human being with me on this planet is who I am supposed to see as my neighbor and treat as my neighbor. And so that's the extent of this love. It goes to everybody on the planet. But notice he also, in this parable, shows this lawyer in an interesting way that no amount of justification makes what we do right if we do break God's law. Now, think of it like this. We hear about these two men that come by. There's a man, remember, stripped, beaten, lying on the road, half dead, and a priest comes by, a religious leader, and he sees the man, and he passes by on the other side. A Levite comes, he sees the man, he passes by on the other side. Now, Jesus does not give us details about why they pass by on the other side, but we can only assume, just like this lawyer had to assume, they had some reason in their mind, at least, why they were passing by. It could, now there's speculation what it could have been. It could have been ritual purity. Maybe this priest said, I cannot touch this man. I would be unclean and I'm going to worship. I've got to do this. I can't. Maybe that was his rationale. We don't know. Or he could have seen and said, I can't get involved right now. I've got to get here and I'm not serving the Lord if I'm not getting to this place. I need to serve this person right now and I can't help this person. Maybe that was what was in his mind. We're not told. But at the end of the day, no matter what was in their minds, the Levite and the priest, even this lawyer had to conclude what they did at that moment was wrong. Because Jesus leads him down that path, right? He wants to see. Verse 37, this man answers when Jesus asks, which one is the neighbor? The man even has to admit the one who showed mercy. Notice he doesn't even want to say the Samaritan. He didn't like the Samaritans. He was outside the circle. But this man who showed compassion, I guess, yeah, he did the law. The other ones did not do the law. And so Jesus wants, it really takes down both these, this lawyer's, both of his defenses, saying everybody's your neighbor and you can't possibly get any justification for walking by that man. So here's the point. Jesus wants this lawyer to see that he doesn't do the law. He tells him, do the law, but he wants this man to come to the conclusion that I'm not doing it. And he wants to lead him farther down the path to see you're not doing it. Notice, have you noticed all the do's here? This is important to notice. The thing that struck me so vividly is notice the do's. Verse 25, the first question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asks the man, what's written? He tells him, love God, love your neighbor. And then how does Jesus respond? You've answered correctly, do. And then the man wants to justify himself. He asks, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells a parable. And then at the conclusion, what does Jesus say in verse 37? Do. Notice that? Do, do, do. It's just like, think of Jesus being like the Nike commercial. Just do it. Just do it. Go ahead. Do it. Why is Jesus driving this man back to the law and telling him, do, do, do? Is it because Jesus is a taskmaster? Is that really his character? No. From everything we've seen, the gospel accounts, clearly that's not what he is. And clearly in the next passage we're going to read next week with Mary and Martha, he gets on Martha for too much doing. So he's not getting on this man to say do because Jesus is a taskmaster and saying, surely you can do the law, so get at it and do it and everything will be fine. No, what is he doing? Jesus is being the good teacher. Think about this a minute. I still remember my seventh grade science teacher, Mrs. Sundin. And I remember she was a good teacher. She tried to help us. She wanted her students to learn well. And sometimes she knew that that learning would come through some failed experiments in our class. She knew that. And I remember being with a lab partner and at times should we do this experiment? Let's do this experiment. But we didn't know if it would work, so we'd ask her, do you think we should do this? I don't know if it's going to work. And she'd say, I don't know. Try it. And many times the experiment would fail miserably, and now I see that I think she knew it would too. But why did she want us to do the experiment? So we would see what didn't work and see the failure. So she said, like a good teacher, do it. Try it. See what happens. Even see it fail. Jesus is a good teacher here. He's telling this lawyer to go back to the law to do it because he wants this man to see his failed experiment. He wants this man, I was pondering it, thinking, he really wants this man to see what the sinful woman saw a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 7, that she needs Jesus, and he wants this man to come to the law, try to do it, see his failure, and come to him. Jesus is a good teacher here. You know, there are three kinds of people that need to hear what Jesus is saying here when he leads us to see that we don't do what God says. Three kinds of people. There are people who don't care about doing what God says. There are people who do care about what God says, and there are people who really want to do what God says. So the first group of people is those who really don't care about doing what God says. There are people, many people today that would say, I don't really believe God speaks today. I don't even believe there is a God. So it doesn't matter. But they're a lot of times maybe a moral person because God gives a conscience to every human being. And they have a concern for morality in many ways because they don't want the world to go downhill or they don't want bad things to happen to themselves or others. This person needs to hear from this passage that yes, God does tell us things to do and that we're required to do them. God does still speak. Jesus affirms that here, and the lawyer affirms that. What does the law say? What does God say in the law? Love your Lord, your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the second group of people who do care what God says, they believe the Bible, they believe God speaks, they believe God's law is good, they believe it's right, and so they go about life. This is, I would call, a moralist. Person who says, yeah, I want to follow, do the right thing, and they're honest in their work, honest in their business practices, notorious. They avoid notorious sins. They feel like they're a decent person, a good person. But this person needs to hear from Jesus that they're not going far enough. I would say the law is not being you aren't taking the law seriously enough, Jesus would say to that person. If you're concerned about the law and doing what God says, if you care about it at all, you can't just go part way. And that's what he's really showing this lawyer here, right? You can't just go and draw your circle and say, good, I'm fulfilling the law. Everybody in this circle I loved did it. Got it done. I'm okay. God's okay with me. I'm okay with him. It's everything's good. Jesus said, no, he blows the doors off of that whole theory. He says, you can't be a moralist that way. And he does it by going back to the law. He says, do it. No, do it rightly, though, I'm saying. Not just your little circle. The whole world. Love every human being that way. Love your worst enemy in this way. That's what God requires. And so he blows the doors off. That person needs to hear, if you think Christianity is just be a decent person, you're really not looking at God's law like you need to look at it. You need to take it more seriously and look at the depth of it and say, what's behind it? And look at the Sermon on the Mount sometime, and Jesus tells us what's behind it. It's not just murder, like the act. If you don't do that, you're good. Jesus says if you hate somebody, even in your heart, let's say you haven't even yelled at them, you just hate them in your heart, that's murder. You're guilty. Jesus wants to get to the depth and press the law down more deeply, and the moralist cannot live under that. That's what's supposed to happen. He's taking this lawyer down the moralist road and saying, it'll crush you. So go ahead, try your experiment, and I'm doing it for your good now that you see your experiment will not work. And come to me then like the weeping prostitute who came to me and said, Lord, wept at my feet and said, I need you, Lord, I need a savior. That's what Jesus is saying to the second group. Third group are what I would say many people, Christians that I run into, and I feel it myself, those who really want to do what God says. You've been born again, and you know what happens when you're a Christian. You become a Christian, you're born again. It means you get a new heart. You get new desires along with heart, with that new heart. And what you want to do is you want to obey God. That's a right inclination. It's a right desire. That's what we want to do. Everything in us as Christians wants to obey God. That's where many of you are today. And then you find pretty quickly what happens. As you want to obey God, you realize the responsibilities are too big and you fail at every one of them. And you have conflicting responsibilities, right, before God. I have a responsibility to love my father and mother, love my wife, love my children, love the neighbor, love this lost person, love that person, give to them, and you find yourself failing in all areas. And you know you're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And then you go find that your life during the week is just consumed with other things. God is an afterthought. You don't even crack the Bible for a week and pray. And you say, wow, what is going on? Lord, forgive me. And so then what happens to some Christians, many Christians, is it ends up being a Christian life that's just a cloud of guilt. Have you ever felt like that? Just a cloud of guilt, like I'm messing up in everything, every area. You know what? And it saps you. And it saps your life and energy. And pretty soon the Christian life following Christ is a drudgery and it's a pain. And it drags you down rather than giving you life. That's what happens in this third category. So what do those people do when we really want to do what God says? We find out we're on this path of the lawyer not doing what God says. Well, that leads to the second point I want you to notice briefly. Jesus leads this man to see one who does what God says. He wants to show him in this story one who does do what God says. And notice that's what happens with this man who comes across the Samaritan. When he comes across this man, he does what God says. He does the right thing. He's a neighbor to this man. Now, before I go any further on this point, I want to just qualify what I'm about to say, because the history of interpretation of this passage, if you know the history of, it's a well-known parable, and so there's a rich history of interpretation. And one of the historical interpretations has been an allegorical, let's say, interpretation. It's like an allegory, kind of like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, looking for every piece in this parable to mean something and communicate something in origin. Second and third century church father did this to a great extent. He went through every piece of this parable by Jesus and said, it all has a meaning. He said, Jerusalem is like paradise. Jericho is like the world. The robbers are like hostile powers. The priest is like the law. The prophets, the Levites are like the prophets. The Samaritan who's going along the road is Jesus Christ. The inn is the church. And when the Samaritan says he's going to come back again to pay the rest, that means Christ's second coming. Every little piece he just took and ran with it. I don't agree with that. We don't look for in this parable. That's not what Jesus is teaching here, that every little piece. There are some parables he did. And he explained those parables, but I think this off to go in this allegory to that extent. However, I would say that Jesus is giving us a clear picture here of God's character and how what happens with the Samaritan parallels his mission in this world as a son of God. It's a picture here, it surely is, of what God values and what his character is like. Because this is what God's law says to do. What does God's character say? What does it say about God's character? Because at the end, they both come to the conclusion this man did what was right according to the law. God wanted this man to do this. What did the man do? He had compassion, verse 33. The man who was beaten and half dead, he had compassion on him, bound up his wounds, stayed with him all night. And this is what God values. The God that we worship is the God of compassion and is the God that values truth, righteousness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. All the things we see happening here that the Samaritan did is a picture of what God's character is like and God's nature is like. Isn't it great to know that the God that we worship is like that? These are the things that he says are right and true and good, and it resonates with our souls, doesn't it? You read this and go, yeah, that's right. He did a good thing. Why do we think that's good? God's placed that in our hearts to see this is good and right and true. Not only that, this parable also really shows us a parallel of the mission that Christ had when he came into this world. The Samaritan provided rescue and help for this injured man at cost to himself. Now that is exactly what Christ came into the world to do. He came to provide rescue for sinful people at great cost to himself. He bound up our wounds and healed us. We're told that a few chapters later in Luke 19, verse 10, the mission of Jesus Christ, he made it clear to his disciples and to Zacchaeus that day, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's why I came into this world, and I'm going to do it, they're going to see a few chapters later, at great cost to himself. This Samaritan took this man to the inn and basically gave him the credit card, or the innkeeper's credit card, his number. Said, here, anything it costs, you just take care of this man. And that's what Christ did for us on the cross, gave us all that we need. He's the one who came to rescue at great cost to himself. So, how does this lead to that third group, and what does it mean for the third group of people I mentioned? Third group, remember, being those who really want to do God's will. You really want to do what God says. And that's right. It's driven by him by grace. What do you need to hear from this parable? You need to hear again why the Son of God came into this world. He didn't come for those who can do the law. He came for those who don't do the law. He came for those who know they're sinners. Jesus said, I came into the world not for the healthy. If you think you're healthy like this lawyer, you're never going to turn to me. It's hidden from you, the kingdom of God. You're going to go on your religious path and your moralism, and you're going to walk down that road, and you're going to think you're okay, and you not know God at all. I didn't come for the healthy, those who people who think they're healthy. I came for the sick. So if you're here today and you're sick and you say, I'm failing at the law, Jesus said, that's why I came. Exactly why I came. I came for sinners, exactly. I came to do the Father's will, and I'm going to do it. Do it even to the point of going to the cross. At great cost to myself, I'm going to pick you up off that road, rescue you, and make you my own. I'm going to do what you couldn't do. And notice how different he leaves these people. If you look at this compared to chapter 7, a few chapters earlier, remember when the prostitute goes to Simon's house? This woman comes weeping. She's one that's been broken by the law. She knows she's failed. She hasn't done what God says. She comes into the house, wipes Jesus' feet with her tears. She's weeping. Says, Lord Jesus, you're the Lord. I need you. I need a Savior. And what does Jesus say to her? Your sins are forgiven. Find rest for your soul. That's why I came. How does he leave this man in contrast in chapter 10? What does he say to him? Do. Ouch. Scary words, isn't it? Think about it. He leaves this poor woman with, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. And he tells this man, go and do. Get on the treadmill. You get on that treadmill and you run with it. You see where it leads you, and when your experiment's over, you come to me. Jesus came for those who can't do, and he wants to lead that man down this path. He wants to lead all of us down that path to see, no, I'm not doing it, Lord Jesus. That's why I need you. So if you're here today and you're in that third group and you know you're failing, go back to your Savior today and find Jesus again and lay at his feet and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming for sinners. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your souls. That's why he came into this world. So Jesus is telling this lawyer, just do it. And his intention is to lead this man down the path of a failed experiment so that he turns back to Jesus. That's what we desperately need all of us to do every day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank